Oh, hey, good morning, guys. Welcome. If it's your first time, I'm glad you're here. We're going to read some Bible together. Let's think. You know, I was talking what Glenn just said, and this is by no means a guilt trip or even chasing that down. But just in passing, I was talking with my pastor, Brian Eggert, you know, from Old Town, old pastor. And he said, yeah, when we get to heaven, you know, we'll see Jesus, but we'll be right behind the CM workers. And I really do believe that. You know, there's ways to serve God that are not highly visible. They're not glorious. They're not illustrious. They're actually really difficult. The 3 and 4s room is not a, you know, is not an easy gig. But there's ways of serving everywhere. There's never been a time, and this is not just related to CM, there's never been a time in my life where I have not had opportunity to serve the Lord in some way. And so part of what we're going to talk about today, this is kind of a little different for me. I'm so used to expositional teaching, which is taking one verse at a time and going through a chapter or a book. And we're going to do that still today with 3 John. But having asked you to read it, we're going to go through 3 John quickly and then really focus on verse 4, which says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I want you to think about that, and I don't think this is a one Sunday kind of message. In fact, I think we're going to camp out on, you guys are going to think I'm crazy. I've gone crazy. We're going to camp out there for actually quite a while as we talk about discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you even want to be? That's probably the first question. Why is that important? Are we indifferent to the people around us and the mission God has called us and prepared us to be in and on in this world? Do we actually believe we have a purpose in the body of Christ? You know, there's an attitude, and I've seen it the worst in America. I've been other places. But in America, there's this attitude where, and Josh Lawrence touched upon this a couple of weeks ago, where we pay other people to do ministry. We may, or it's not always money involved, but often in a church, there's the expectation, well, he's the pastor, he's paid, this person's the missionary, or we send money, and I'm not bashing any of these things, to like a Compassion International. We'll give them money, and they can do the discipleship. They can do the loving. You can't buy love. That's even secularly true, became a song. God has called us to go out and win this world for Christ. And what I'm afraid of is like evangelism, like Josh, like Josh is crazy. I wish I'd told this story. This is how Josh, when he went over to Africa, over to Eldoret, Kenya, a city of 500,000, there's a really strong Muslim population. Josh would go up to imams, Muslim, you know, leaders, and he would say, I'm coming over for dinner. And they and their culture would have to say yes. That's just a very cultural thing. He would invite himself over and then tell them about Jesus. That's like really bold. That's really bold. Josh, he told me one time that he met a mechanic and he wanted to tell him about Jesus. And he tried to, and the mechanic said, no way. And he said, Josh said, well, if I beat you at arm wrestling, will you let me tell you about Jesus? And the mechanic was pretty jacked. And Josh is pretty strong too, but Josh was able to beat him. And then this crowd of other men gathered in this alleyway in Eldoret, Kenya, and Josh told them all about Jesus. Now, look, I'm not so much wired that way. Josh is a crazy man. I think most of us aren't. But what we are all called to is to be disciples of Jesus Christ that are, and listen very closely, we're going to be here a while. We're disciples. We're supposed to be disciples. What does that mean? What does that look like? And we're supposed to be disciples that are, in turn, making other disciples. Do you know how, you guys, many of you that are here love this church. You've been here longer than I have. For this church to be alive, we have to reproduce. The second this church stops reproducing disciples, we are dead. We're a dead church. And I want you to really think about what that means. And there's some great stuff in 3 John that pertains to all of what I'm saying. You know, for those that are already doing that feel unnoticed, like a CM worker would, you know, nobody sees all that I'm doing. I'm so committed. But it just, we don't always, not everybody is going to be a full-time pastor, a full-time missionary like Josh. So what are we called to do? There's a lot here. And so I'm not even going to try to go through it all in just one Sunday. And I think that those questions, do we even want to be a disciple of Jesus? Are we really a disciple of Jesus? Are we a disciple that's making other disciples? Are we specifically even going after people and pursuing people that they might know Jesus too? And then the final question, really difficult one, how do we do it anyway? How do you actually disciple another person? You guys like in this with me? I am, because to be honest, these are all really difficult things for me too. You know, to meet someone and win them to Christ and then not just, oh, you prayed the sinner's prayer, you're good, I'm out. That's not what we're called to. So what are we called to and how are we going to do it? And let's dig in, guys. You know, before we start in 3 John, I'd just like to read this. And I am in no, you know, this is heavy stuff. So if you're like here for the first time or you're like, it's been a little bit, you know, I'm not trying to be a killjoy. But when we're about to start Revelation. We've been about to start Revelation for a while. And you may think I'm kind of delaying getting into it. And maybe I am a little bit, because in the second and third chapter of Revelation, there's Jesus speaking to the churches. And it's kind of, this is my dad's phrase, it's kind of like performance review. It's kind of like, hey, I'm going to call you to account, and here's what you're doing well, and here's how you're blowing it. And I'm not saying that we're a dead church yet, but any church can become a dead church the second they stop reproducing and making disciples. That's what will happen. You know, we got a lot of little kids in here now. So my old like youth pastor that I used to serve with, Roser Veyu, he was teaching a bunch of teens about this very topic. And the words came out of his mouth right in the middle of his teach. He says, I love reproducing. And I smirked, right? And all the kids, it was over their heads. But he looked at me and we both kind of chuckled. Look, there's an... crap. Sorry. Shouldn't have said that. Change veins. Spiritually, let's get our minds on spiritual things, right? The reproduction of Christ in somebody else's life is what I live for. There is, in fact, nothing more exciting to me than seeing someone that I love or that I know God loves start to walk in the truth of Jesus Christ. I, too, love that kind of reproduction. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says this to the church of Sardis. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are actually dead. But that's not it. It's never it with Jesus. For he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Grace, the grace that we have from God never says, you failed, you're messing up, you're out. But it always calls us higher, it calls us deeper. It's that hand back up that Jesus could say then, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And Jesus tells this church, as well as every other church, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so that's what I'm going to take a second and pray for. He who has an ear. Churches don't have ears. We do. We have ears. So we need to listen to this and ask some very simple questions. Am I, in fact, a disciple of Jesus Christ? And if so, who am I pursuing? Let's go back to John. We'll pray 3 John, and we'll get going on a quick study through that book. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. And we pray that you would speak. Lord, I have lots of opinions on this stuff, and most of them are probably irrelevant. But we want your word to stand alone as our sole source of truth, Lord, our sole source of living. Lord, we're not smarter than you. Tell us what's up, Lord. And we pray that you do it right now through your word and speak into our lives. Lord, we're ready to listen. We pray this in your name. Amen. I hope that's your heart, guys. I hope that's your heart every time you open the Bible, that you really are ready to listen. 3 John starts this way, and we've been following the Apostle John. This is a personal letter to just a man named Gaius that's serving in a church. We don't know which one. And he starts this way. He identifies himself, the elder, the last living disciple of Jesus. John was in his later years here, possibly 80 or 90, and he's writing to Gaius. He says, "To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." So just remember that this is written to not a church, but a person. And we should ask the question, why did John write him in the first place? There's always a reason behind a letter, especially if that letter became scripture or was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why did John write Gaius? Well, he starts off and says, "To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved." You know, some people need to be told that they're loved. Some people need to be encouraged. And you see this often throughout the Bible. And I think that's why John is writing Gaius. Gaius is a guy, we're going to see, he's serving faithfully. But sometimes when you're serving faithfully, you think it doesn't matter, that nobody's really paying attention, and you're not off, you know, you're not like a Josh Lawrence, or you could say me, or somebody else that's doing these visible things for God. Instead, you're serving in relative anonymity. And it's almost like because it's not a big show or anything, it's not important to God. And I've had that perspective. I've served in a church without being this guy that's up front teaching the Bible. And sometimes I've gotten to feel like that. Does it even matter what I do? Does the small things that I'm doing around here count for anything? Am I effective at all? Or do I have to be like that guy? You know, when I first got saved, I asked Ken Graves, because Josh was going over to Africa with his wife, and Jess and Kelsey, his wife, were best friends, and me and Josh really close, served together for about a year at that point. And I said, "Ken, I'd love to go over to Africa with Josh and Kelsey." And he laughed at me, and he said, "You're not ready." And it hurt really bad. And he was right. He was right. Because in my mind, I'd elevated this like missionary thing to the point where that's the only way that I could see to serve God that was any good. And instead, Jesus had me go and work at Tim Hortons, where I worked with other people in the fast food industry for a while. And then he sent me over to a juvenile prison where I did unnoticed work for the Lord. He noticed, and he told me, "Don't grow weary in what you're doing. You're serving me there." And then he took me to construction. And then I thought, I don't even have any convicts to tell Jesus. But I had tons of opportunity there. I never was without opportunity. And then suddenly I'm in this role, and it's no different. Because I've been serving him all along. And this isn't like a bragging thing. It's just whatever God puts you to task with, you know, like Paul says to Tychius, this guy at the end of Colossians, he says, "Hey, Tychius, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you fulfill it." We have no idea what Tychius did. He might have been the church cleaner. He might have been a Sunday school teacher. He might have been just a great dad that worked really hard and loved his kids and the friends of his kids that came over to his house. He did everything unto the Lord. Paul reminded him, "Hey, whatever it is that the Lord has given you, do it. Fulfill it. It's ministry." And so one of the misconceptions in the American church is that this guy does all the ministry and you guys just listen. That's dumb. It's really stupid. And it's against what the Bible so clearly teaches. My job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. If you're not interested in doing the work of the ministry, then you're not really a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you don't have a longing to serve Jesus out in this world, you probably don't know or don't fully understand what he did when he laid down his life to save you in your sin. And that's just the fact of Scripture. Sorry, that probably sounds a little offensive, a little harsh. But God has called us to service. Josh was talking while he was here just personally with me. He says, what happened to the wartime ethic that used to be in the church, where we understood that this was like a spiritual war and people around us that don't know Jesus Christ, where are they going to spend eternity? And he talked a little about that. He talked about the greatness of the gift that we've been given, and why wouldn't we want to give that to somebody else? He talked about the fact that we are called slaves of Jesus Christ in Scripture. If you truly are his disciple and he's your Lord, he's your master. We're in debt to him for what he did to us. Getting off track. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved. This guy, John, is going to encourage him. He says, I pray, verse 2, that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. You know, it's really good to pray for the health of other people, but I never demand that God would do just what I say, because he's so much smarter than me and his will is so much better than what I think he should do. Be careful there. We can pray and we can pray boldly. But our prayer, our ultimate prayer should be, you do what is best, God. And we don't always know. But John has the liberty. He feels it's right that we pray for the health, just as Gaius's soul prospers. So already he's complimenting or encouraging Gaius. Your soul's prospering, buddy, and I'm praying for your health too. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren, other believers, came to me and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. You know what's amazing? If you live for the Lord, you might, a lot of times the things that we do are unnoticed, so to speak, but let somebody else's mouth praise you and not your own. That's a proverb. Let somebody else say, you know what? Dale is, I'll give you an example, not Dale, scratch that. For example, I don't know who this person was, but I had an unbeliever in town tell me that somebody from our church saw that she had a flat tire, stopped and helped her change her tire, and then went on their way. And I actually asked her who it was. She wouldn't tell me, which is really cool. So whoever anonymously did that, these things always, they always go beyond us. And that's not why we do them, but the way that Gaius lived his life, it affected other people. And that effect, ultimately, it got back to John that Gaius was a guy that blessed everybody around him. That's really cool. Gaius didn't have to walk in and say, John, I'm really good with my knowledge of the Scripture. You should let me teach a Bible study. I'll really bless some people. I've heard all of this stuff. And I'm looking around. That particular person isn't even here. And they stopped coming because I didn't immediately say, oh, here's a platform for you to share of all your knowledge and all your, come on, let somebody else's mouth praise you. And that's what's happening here for Gaius. Then John says, and we'll come back to this and we'll come back to it a lot. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We'll just let that hang for a minute because there's such a statement there, it deserves to be come back to. But let's go on. He continues to speak into Gaius's life, encouraging him. He says, beloved Gaius, I love you. You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. You know, sometimes it's easy to serve the people that are immediately around us, but strangers, you know, we're called to love strangers too. People that we don't even know, people that we're just meeting. Sometimes there's this tendency, and I'm getting ahead of myself, really, I've seen it, maybe the worst I've ever seen it in Maine, where people have a very preset family, and this is not, I'm not looking around, I'm not, just hear me out, and if the shoe fits, it fits, and if it doesn't, let it slide by you, because not everything is directed at somebody individually. But in Maine, it's very common that people have preset families. They have like their husband, wife, you know, their kids, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, cousins all around. And not everybody has a family like that. Did you know that? So some people, when Thanksgiving comes around, eat alone. Some people don't get a single present on Christmas. Nobody stops by their house. Nobody bakes them anything. They don't get a phone call. Did you know that? And some of us that enjoy, like my parents just moved up to Maine, so you could throw this back at me. We enjoy our family. We're called to love our family. We're called to that. But we're also called to the stranger. We're called to strangers. Gaius got that. And even though he was kind of in the background, a guy needing encouragement, he got it. And he served faithfully. Whatever he did faithfully, not just for those that he knew and that he was related to, or that were in the church, but even strangers. In context, this is talking about missionaries and other visiting church workers that are coming through. But, you know, we're told in Scripture, in Deuteronomy, to love the strangers because we were strangers in Egypt. That's what God said to the Israelites. He said, you know what it's like to be strange, to be alone, to be in pain, to be distressed. So look for people that are in that state and go after them. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? He didn't spend his whole life in Nazareth. Right? When Jesus' family came and the crowd was like, hey, your mom and your brothers are out there. Jesus said, you know who my real mom and my real brothers are? Those that hear my word and do it. And you might think, that's kind of a jerk move, Jesus. That's your family. That's your flesh and blood. But I ask you this. Pay attention to who ended up getting one to Christ from Jesus' family. You could say, almost rightfully, he kind of left his family to do ministry. He did. He left his home, he left his family, he left that behind. But who did he win in the process? It took a while, but he won his brothers. People that rejected him at first. After his resurrection, he won them. And where was his mom in the early church? She was right there in the thick of it. He didn't leave them behind. All this stuff. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. What a wonderful thing. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Isn't that all of our call? Whoever we meet, especially believers, that we would play a part in their life, that we would send them forward in their journey with God, that should be like what we think about at night. How can I encourage Glenn that he would walk more closely to Jesus Christ? How can I have that effect on the people around me, those that I love? How could I send them forward in their relationship with God? I'll just make a statement. If you never think about that and you never ask that question of how you might bring another person closer to the Lord, something is sick or off or broken with your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because he was all about that. How could we not be? So there's a lot of introspection, and you may, especially if you don't know me well, think, well, this guy, this 32-year-old guy's just up there condemning us all. He thinks he's the only one that has this straight. I don't have this straight. I need to learn from the Word just like you need to learn from the Word. And I want to be a disciple that effectively makes disciples, because if we're just here having our, you know, our good club, you know, and this is all it is, and we never reproduce in a spiritual way, we're going to have a dead church. Who here wants a dead church? And if it doesn't matter, it's because you're already dead. If you don't care if we have a dead church, it's probably because your heart's dead right now. I do care. And I know we'll be called to account for the way that we lived our life by Jesus Christ himself, the one that died for me. I'm going to stand before him and give account, and you will too. So there's stuff to pay attention to, guys. I know it's a heavy thing. John says to Gaius, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his namesake, these missionaries that were traveling, the strangers. Gaius was in the habit of receiving them in, taking care of them. And these were people that took nothing from the Gentiles. They weren't going around saying, oh, we need your money to do ministry. Look, be skeptical of people asking for money, always, right? Because if God was really leading a ministry and taking care of and providing for it, would they really have to be going around begging for money all the time? Just be skeptical. People have a little bit of different convictions on that. That's just kind of my stand. We therefore ought to receive such that we might become fellow workers for the truth. You know, there's, on the other end, there's great blessing in supporting somebody like Josh and Kelsey, because I've never been able to go to Africa. I may never be able to go. But by supporting them, we're part of the work that they're doing, which is really cool. Now, after talking to Gaius in this letter, John is going to mention a man named Diotrephes in verse 9, who I believe is the pastor of that church. If he's not the pastor, he's a leader, and he's a leader that's taken all power and control to himself. He's become kind of like a little megalomaniac in this church. John says, I wrote to the church. He wrote a letter to the church, which we don't have recorded in Scripture. But Diotrephes, I believe, the pastor, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. In other words, I wrote to the church, but Pastor Diotrephes, he threw the letter out because he wants to be first in the lives of the people. He doesn't want you to draw close to Jesus. He wants to have his way among you. He wants to be first place in your life. He wants everything to be about Diotrephes. And you'll see leaders like that from time to time pop up in the church. They're really not looking to make disciples for Jesus. They're really looking for power and control and to make disciples after them. And they never end up leading anybody closer to God. They rip people off. Turn on your TVs. You'll see lots of them. Don't send them any money either, okay? And probably that's nobody's struggle in here, but even maybe it is. Don't send them any money, because they're just like this guy. I wrote to the church, but the pastor, Diotrephes, he loves to be first place among them, and he rejects us. Think about this with me, guys. This pastor or leader in the early church looked at John, a guy that walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, saw Jesus die on the cross, and rejected anything that came from him, and told everybody in his church, you don't have to listen to John. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I love John because he became the apostle of love, but he started a son of thunder. And I think you see a little bit of that aggressiveness in this ancient man. He says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. Translation or paraphrase. If I come there, I'm going to get in that guy's face and tell him what's up. John was a fisherman. He's 90 years old, but he's not backing down from a fight. You know what's sad? When we back down for a fight, when the bride of Christ or the body of Christ is getting destroyed, and we say, oh, I don't want to be involved in that. That looks like it could be a mess. And we let the bride of Christ, we let the body be destroyed. We let wolves come in and pick off sheep, and we do nothing. We do nothing. I would never let anybody mess with my bride. I would never let anybody mess with my kids. And God wants to teach us that the body of Christ is just like that. That we would know when to be tender, and we'd know when to go after people that are trying to destroy the body of Christ. That's what John's saying. If I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he has done, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So these missionaries would come and they would bring with them the truth of God's word. And Diotrephes didn't really want anybody to follow Jesus. He wanted all the power and control over these people's lives. And so he would reject them. But not only would he reject the visiting missionaries, but anybody like Gaius that tried to put them up or host them or just bless them, he would kick them out of the church. Can you imagine this? Man, it breaks John's heart, and that's why he's talking about it. Diotrephes is an example of a guy that is so bent on getting what he wants, he's lost sight of Christ. Because Christ has called us to give, but Diotrephes was all about getting his way, to the point, and I think there's practical application here, I'll talk about it in a minute, where it didn't even matter that Diotrephes received something written that called him out. He rejected it all. We'll come back to that in a moment. John says to Gaius, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil." He's talking about Diotrephes, "but what is good. And he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Demetrius, third character in this short little letter, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness. And you know that our testimony is true. "I had many things to write," John says, "but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." And we're going to do two things. We're going to talk about these three characters briefly, Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius, and then we're going to look at verse 4, and we're going to start exploring what does discipleship look like in the body of Christ. Am I a disciple? Am I a disciple that makes other disciples? And we'll get into some of that. Honestly, that's going to take us a couple of weeks. And I hope you're in for it, because I don't want to get to Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and have the Lord saying, "What's up with the church? What's up with the church? This is just something you're not willing to address." And this kind of stuff, to be honest, I love a lot of you guys. A lot of you, like, I'm friends with. But I always have to stay like a dad should. Like, I'm pals with my kids, but I'm also their dad. And if what I say offends you, I don't mind hearing that back, or you feel like I'm being too harsh or too aggressive or too dark. I don't mind hearing it back, but I think it's great when we hear the word of God plainly taught, bluntly taught, and then take it to the Lord and say, "Lord, what sticks? What sticks in my life?" Because this doesn't apply in every way to everyone here. So these three characters, let's look at them briefly. Gaius. Gaius is like an under rower in the church. He's like the guy on the bottom of the ship rowing that nobody sees, but he's doing work, and he's working his butt off, right? He's serving the Lord, but not in this highly visible role, right? And John writes to him and encourages him. And I know there's a lot of Gaiuses. There's a lot of Gaiuses in this church. I don't always see everything, so you may say, "Why do we need to talk about discipleship? I am thoroughly a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm doing everything I can to win people to the kingdom. Why is Sam coming down so hard on me?" It's because I don't know that you're a Gaius, but God does. And John writes to Gaius and encourages him in that role. And for some of you, that's exactly what you're doing. You love faithfully. Everything you do is for God, for the brethren, for the strangers among us. You're that guy. Keep it up. I'm sorry if I haven't noticed. You know who has? The Lord. He notices everything. I'll miss stuff. I'll misbrand some people in here. I'll think you're lazy and wicked and whatever else, and you'll be faithfully serving the Lord. I'm sorry for that. It'll happen time to time. You know, it's part of this human nature, fallen, junky kind of, you know, we're broken people trying to serve the Lord the best we can. But some of us are Gaiuses. Some of us are Diotrephes. We might not be charismatic, persuasive leader. You might not be a pastor. You might be this big leader. But here's, in this sense, we can be just like Diotrephes. We hear the word of God and we reject it, and we reject anyone in our lives that comes bringing the word of God. And so let me just give you an example. The Lord may be convicting you of the fact that you don't even care about discipling other people and you're really not all that interested in following the Lord yourself. But instead of taking that to heart and repenting, going to God and say, "Change my heart. I changed my mind, God. This is so wrong. And I know that this is where I'm at." You might walk away and say to your spouse, "Boy, Sam thinks he's so superior. Sam thinks he's truly a disciple. Nobody else is." And in that, you'd be slandering me, just like Diotrephes slandered John. I'm just using it as an example. It's many times in my life I've heard the word of God, and instead of receiving it as the word of God, I just hated the person that brought it because I didn't want to hear it. If I could find some flaw in them, then I wouldn't have to listen to what they said. And look, everybody in here knows that I'm flawed. So you don't even have to dig deep. You could find something real quick, right? That's why I'm trying to stay true to what the Bible says. You could be like Gaius, an under rower that's unnoticed, that needs encouragement. You could be like Diotrephes, who is all about yourself. And you don't want to hear anybody say that a disciple of Jesus Christ forsakes everything to follow him and that there's cost to that. You don't want to hear it. So you reject what's written to you. Demetrius is really interesting to me too. Demetrius is just called a good dude. He's got a good testimony, and the truth is in him. Demetrius, I think, is John's suggestion. This is my opinion of who should replace Diotrephes. And look, this is crazy because I don't think Demetrius is this persuasive, gifted leader with all of these talents and special abilities. I think he's just like us, a guy that loves the Lord and that the Lord says, hey, calls upon him, says, step up to the plate, buddy. Because the gifted, persuasive, super smart people, they're all about themselves. So I need somebody that's going to faithfully share the word of God and love people. Is that you? And sometimes that's our experience. We come to the Lord and we think, what do I have to offer? But we love him and we love his word. And he says, that's all I need. That's everything right there. Are you willing to serve? And we can be like Demetrius. So let's look at verse 4 and talk about this for a minute, for a couple minutes. Then we'll be done. I have, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I'm not that smart, but I know what a superlative is. Superlative is where you say something is the greatest or the best, and John just did it. He said, I have no greater joy. So let's just rephrase that. My greatest joy in life is what? Says John. To hear that my children walk in truth. Let's talk about what that means. He said it's his greatest joy. What I would think a Christian should say is that their greatest joy is what Jesus did for me on the cross. Their greatest joy is my salvation and looking forward to heaven and what I get. Their greatest joy is the intimate relationship they get to have with God. Their greatest joy is eternal life and eternal reward, right? These are all true things, but that's not what John said. He said the greatest joy in his life is what? Seeing someone else walking in truth with God, growing, being fruitful. That's an amazing statement. I hope it hangs with you for the couple weeks that we're going to be here. He said there was nothing that was greater to him than seeing this. My question for everybody here, and this is for me too, is that true of me? Is it our greatest joy? Paul said at one point in Romans that he would, if he could, and he can, this is hypothetical. He said, if he could, he would rather be damned himself if that meant that the Jews as a nation could be saved. That's a strong statement. But Paul was onto something. He wasn't serving God for what he could get out of it. He was serving God for what he could give. We do get things. We are rewarded in our relationship with Christ, and unbelievably so. Pleasures forevermore, right? Psalm 16 tells us, right? But Paul had this perspective of, I would give my life, even my eternal life away, if it meant that someone else, that the Jewish people, could know Christ. You know who else did that? Jesus Christ. He came down to this world and he endured separation from God, which is kind of a definition of hell in itself. Separation from God to do what? To give his life away. So John says the greatest joy in life is seeing other people grow in Christ. Is that our greatest joy? I don't think it's a question that you can just say, well, man, I don't know, some of you guys are probably really spiritual. Some of you could probably say, absolutely, amen, and you're already there. But for me, I think, what do I think? Like when I wake up in the middle of the night, what do I think about? I think about this guy way too much. When I wake up first thing in the morning, who am I thinking about? My day and my plans and my stuff. You know, John says that my children walk in truth. Who is he talking about? Well, let's start here. God has given many of us biological or adopted kids that are within our family to invest in. You know, my parents made a lot of mistakes, and I tell them that to their face, and of course this is recorded, but they loved the Lord, and I knew that when I was growing up, their greatest desire for me was that I would walk with the Lord. I disappointed my parents in lots of ways, right? I wrecked my dad's car, you know, I broke all kinds of windows and neighbors, even at my dad's workplace on purpose, threw a brick through it, you know, and just that was that kind of kid. You know, I failed to win the state championship in my senior year. My dad didn't weep over any of these things. He wept when I rejected Christ. That showed me his greatest desire. His greatest desire was that I would come to know Jesus Christ. You know what's awesome about our role as parents? What our greatest desire is often what comes to pass, because our greatest desire, it compels us to serve. And when we're serving and loving and faithfully doing what God has called us in influencing our kids, that has an effect on them. What we desire so much in this world, I won't say this dogmatically, what we desire is what we get. So if your greatest desire is that your kids would have a low drama life, they get married, they'd have healthy kids, they'd have a great job, and they'd live close to you and they could visit on Sunday afternoons, you might get that. Right? You might just get that. But that's not enough for me. I want my kids to walk with God. So I'd ask you, with your own family, is that your greatest desire? But I want you to notice something. What John is saying is not in context even about his biological or adopted kids. And so that should cause us to say, who the heck is he talking about? Over John's long life, as a teenager to an adult, or to a grand old person, John made it his business to invest in other people's lives. So much so that by the end of his life, he could say, my children, and they no doubt would say, John, you're our spiritual father. What Christianity teaches me is that I have a broader parenthood than just my immediate family. And so do you. And sometimes there's, and I'll just say this, and just if the shoe fits, but sometimes there's a little bit of family idolatry where we know that we're called to love our family, we know we're called to pour into our kids' life, but it never, ever extends beyond that, because that would be uncomfortable and hard, and the cost, it would cost us something. Let me give you an illustration. I love spending time with my family. You know the signs that say, always kiss your wife before you go to bed, or kiss your wife goodnight every time, you know, whatever that wooden plaque says, right? I believe in that. I like that, right? Because I enjoy kissing my wife. Sorry, this is not going to get awkward. I enjoy kissing my wife, therefore that does not cost me anything, because I like to do that, right? Now, what the gospel has required of me, and just hear this verse, this is Matthew 19:29. Jesus said, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. What did he just say? Sometimes God has called me to say, honey, I'm going to be home late because there's somebody in the hospital I need to go see. And I'll miss kissing her. And that cost me something. Sometimes God will ask you to do something in service to the broader parenthood, to his body and bride, the church, or to even strangers or unbelievers that will cost you something from your personal family time. Now, there are lots of examples of people that throw away their families to do ministry, and their condemnation is just. But if you would never serve outside of your home because you have idolized the perfect family to the point where you would never have spiritual children outside of your home, do you get like John had? Then something is maybe wrong. I would go on a short-term mission, but no, I don't want to leave home. That'd be hard. And besides, I'm called to my house. I'm called to my family. I'm called to my kids. It's something that we have to wrestle through. Why did Jesus say this? And I'll leave that up to you to wrestle through, because I can't say what exactly that means for every one of you. Some of you need to step it up in your homes and love your kids and stop doing a million other things. And some of you need to understand that there's a world dying around you. And if you never leave your house, man, something wrong. Oh, I knew this was going to be a hard topic. Fun. It's just tough, guys. Titus, in the book, the letter Paul wrote to Titus, you want to know where you can read next week? Because we're not going to make it there. Right? And I trust that many of you did read ahead, and so we could go through 3 John in this way. Read Matthew 25. It's about indifference in the hearts of believers, people that are indifferent to the return of Christ, people that are indifferent to what God has given them so that they could invest it, and finally, people that are indifferent to the suffering of others all around them. Read Matthew 25, because it's going to be in part what we discuss next week when we ask that very basic question, are we a disciple of Jesus Christ? But for right now, I just want to share, this has been going back and forth between me and my wife for some time now. And it's what Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2. He says, this is what I want you to teach the church, Titus. And the church that Titus was involved in is the church of Crete. And Paul said, I'm not saying this of you, but just to give you a sense of what was going on there, Paul said that the Cretans were liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, and that made it into Scripture. So I think it was true. That's kind of the raw materials Titus had to work with. And Paul tells Titus, look, here is how to have a sound church, a healthy church. Let's just turn there with me. This will be the last thing we really read right now. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Titus 2, 1 through 5. Paul says to Titus, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Here's what I want you to teach people in the church. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and in love. Older men, meaning mature believers, not necessarily old like in age, but mature men. He says, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and in love. Can you love anybody if you're isolated? Or if you choose to be isolated, are you loving other people? No. So it kind of flies in the face of the American church where you see men disjointed from everybody else all by themselves. They love God, but are they acting in love towards all the people around them? See, what Paul is telling Titus is, you want a healthy church? You need men that love the Lord to invest, have a broader parenthood than just their little thing. They need to invest in the health of the church. He goes on, he says, in patience, and that's a problem for all of us men. And he says, the older women likewise. So he says, same things for the older women. He does kind of expound upon that a little bit. Here's what a healthy church looks like. Mature women that love Christ are doing this. And he says that they
be reverent in behavior. They would live life in a way that pleases God. It's kind of general. They would not be slanderers, living for drama and gossip. They would not be given to much wine, living for pleasure. But listen, guys, the mature women in a church and the mature men, I believe, are called to this next phrase. Everybody look at your Bible. Because if you love God and you want to be useful to him and you are his disciple, this is who he's trying to make you into. But that you would be teachers of good things. Teaching who? It's a room full of people, guys. Who are you teaching? Who are you investing in? Who are you pursuing that they would go farther in their walk with Christ? I get it. I don't know enough. Do you know how to love? Could God show you how to love? Do you know how to serve? Do you know how to change a diaper? Do you know how to watch some kids? Do you know how to bless somebody else? I think God could show us even when we don't know. It's no excuse. This is what we're called to. This is what a healthy church looks like. Men and women that know God, that are teachers of good things. Listen to what he says to the women specifically, but again, I think this applies to everybody. That you'd be teachers of good things. That you admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. That you would get involved to the point where you're practically helping a young woman, if you're a mature lady, to grow in their ability to love their kids and to love their husbands and to love God. Are we doing that? You know, a man, Proverbs says, that's isolated just seeks his own desire. And when I'm isolated and I'm not investing in anybody else, I'm just doing my own thing, just like Diotrephes. And I can have the word of God say, you should be a teacher. You should aspire, men. Every man in here should aspire to be an elder. I really believe that. It's a good thing to desire. You may not be recognized in that role in your life, but you should say, this is who I want to be. I'm not just going to serve Christ half-hearted. This is who I want to be. And God will begin to use you to teach and invest and nourish people, starting with your family and then going beyond that, having a broader parenthood like John had. But boy, we get indifferent. And that's what Matthew 25 is about. It's the parable of the talents, guys, where one was given five. Talents is a sum of money, but we know the truly important thing in God's kingdom is who? People, not stuff, right? So one guy was given five, I'll just say it, people to invest in. Another guy was given two people to invest in. And the third guy was just given one. And he thought that wasn't even worth his time because he despised the day of small things. And just serving one person is no big deal. I'll just bury it. I'm not going to invest at all. And when his master came back, you know what the master said to that wicked, lazy servant? He said, you're going to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth because I laid down my life for you and you won't serve anybody. So you guess don't really know who I am, in a sense. Oh man, they're tough, brutal words to us as God's church. I don't want a dead church. I'm not condemning any of you. That's not what we've become, but that is like the slide that our flesh takes us on to the point where we're good and no more. Doesn't matter if God does anything else. This is a room full of people. We should be thrilled. You know? Great. Let's win the world for Christ. God said, go and make disciples. I have all power and authority, he says in Matthew 28. So therefore you go, and I will be with you to the end of the age. You want to experience the presence and joy of God and his power in your life? Make your greatest joy investing in other people that they would walk closer to Christ. And that will nourish your own heart. And I know that's kind of bold to say, but I think that's in line with what the scripture says, and it's in line with what God called me to do. And I am by no means ahead of all of you guys in doing that, but I need to learn. I want to be a disciple. I mean, if that's your desire, right, raise your hand. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I know we're in Maine, but could you really, like, take some small action? Say, yeah, that's me. I want to do that. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I don't know how. So come back in the next couple of weeks and we'll learn together. And this is not a process that's just going to take a couple of weeks. It's going to take a lifetime. But it's something that's worth our time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for these stoic manners. There's no emotionalism here, probably just in me. We thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray that everybody would spend some time in Matthew 25 in preparation for what you want to say next week and beyond, Lord. I think you're getting us ready to the point where we can go through Revelation 2 and 3, and it doesn't stick. It doesn't sting as hard because we've already repented and turned to you and heard you and said, this has to be the most important thing in my life. I don't want to get there and just be, yeah. Oh, we know it's coming. We know you're coming, and we will stand before you with how we live our life. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love, which started this all. But we are indebted to you, Lord, for what you've done. And we pray this in your name, the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.